Amen. Take your Bibles with me, if you will, please. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to consider a handful of verses here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, a little bit of a background before we do. Paul here, writing to these Corinthian believers, both of the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, according to the best estimates, both of these books were written during Paul's third missionary journey. His third missionary journey. We can see that third missionary journey detailed for us in Acts chapter 18 through 21, if you want to be able to read about some of the specifics about that journey. While he is on that third journey, he's writing a letter here to the Corinthian believers. And here we're going to pick up in chapter 16 and verse number 15, which Paul says to the Corinthian believers, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time." Lord Jesus, as we spend some time looking at this passage this morning with the emphasis upon the mission that you have given to specific individuals to go into other lands to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We understand, Lord, to be an immense mandate. And there are certain ones within the body of Christ that have sought to fulfill that mandate by giving of themselves personally to be able to go to other parts of the world to be able to fulfill that great commission. And Lord, today my mind is very much on both Marnie and Judah, as each of these individuals are planning to either begin or to continue to resume a particular mission that you have set for them. And Lord, we as a local congregation get to be a part of that from a distance. Lord, I pray that as we consider this morning the great demands upon those who would go, and the need for perseverance in that mission, I pray that you would help us as onlookers to be able to sense more keenly the need that we have to be a greater encouragement to individuals such as Marnie and Judah. Lord, perhaps this would also serve as an encouragement to them as they face things that, quite frankly, provide moments which we could easily quit. Lord, as we look at this passage, I pray you would help us to have insight and understanding and guidance from it. I pray these things in your precious name. Amen. As we look at this passage a little bit this morning, we're actually going to be looking at a number of places in between these two books, 1 and 2 Corinthians, as we consider the work that is laid out for a missionary, but oftentimes is unseen by those of us who remain, who stay behind. Those of us who stay behind, perhaps from time to time, we read the prayer letters. Perhaps from time to time, we might even reach out with a note of some sort. Maybe we even personally, financially give toward the cause of those particular missionaries. But by and large, I'm afraid is probably the reality for the vast majority of us, myself included, is that once they're out of sight, they're oftentimes out of mind. We oftentimes fail to realize that they are going through life much the way that we are going through life, with moments of exhilaration,
with moments of joy and happiness, with moments of victories, mingled with moments of failures and defeats and discouragements and struggles. We forget that they're people like we are. And we look forward to them coming back at some point. Usually it's years down the road. We wonder, why did it take them so long to come back? But oftentimes it's years down the road, and we oftentimes assume that everything's been great, and it's great to see you again. And we fail to realize that, again, life for them was similar oftentimes to life for us. And much has gone under the bridge during that time frame. As we consider here the Apostle Paul, here, as I said before, Paul here on his third missionary journey. He's been through two specific journeys already. We find some things that what I would call components of a missionary's travels in this short passage between verses 5 through 12. Let me share with you three components of these missionary travels that I see that just, to me, are right there. First of all, we have the plans for getting to the intended location. Plans for getting to the intended location. You see here Paul laying out his plans before the Corinthian believers. He says, I will come to you. That's his plan. His plan, his intention. I'm planning to be there with you, Corinthian believers. I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, because I'm in the process of passing through Macedonia. Once I get through Macedonia, he says, I'm gonna come to you. It may be that I will remain with you. I'll stay with you for a while, even spend the winter with you, that when the winter's over, you can send me on my journey wherever I go. These are Paul's plans, Paul's intentions in his travels. Do those intentions always come to fruition? Marnie, you've traveled a few times. Do they always come to fruition? No, they don't. There's a whole heap of things that can interrupt those plans. I often feel for missionaries who are just starting on deputation, and today deputation can last anywhere from 3 to 5 years, and maybe even more, as individuals seeking to go to the mission field or striving to raise funds to go to the mission field. And what do? They come up before us and they say, here's our plans. Here's what we intend to do when we get there. 5 years from now. How many of you have a 5-year plan for your life? Raise your hand. You're the only one I expected to raise your hand, John. Most of us are thinking, what do I have to do at the end of this month? Here we are midway through November. What's on the schedule? And I'll say, honey, was there anything going on Friday? And so here somebody says, this is what I plan to do when I get there in 5 years. And then they finally get there and things are a little bit different. We say, well, hold on a second. I thought their plan was to do this. Well, yeah, well, guess what? A whole lot has changed in 5 years by the time they're able to get there. Just what they intend to do oftentimes changes. Marnie's got intentions. She's got plans about what she's going to do when she gets there. I don't know how much Judah's basically, I think, going to get there, and Colton's going to say, here's what you're doing, Judah. He does know one thing. He might get sent to an isolated village all by himself. And there's headhunters and cannibals there in that village, from what I understand. So, no, that's not true that I know of. But there's plans that are made out, and even the specifics of how they're going to get there. They've got their itinerary for their flights and how they're going to connect from this spot to this spot and all these sorts of things. And Paul says, this is the plan that I've laid out. When you draw all of Paul's journeys together, the guesstimates are that over those three missionary journeys that Paul took, they added up to be approximately 7,000 miles. Now we say, well, that's not much. Back and forth across our country a couple of times, and we've hit 7,000-mile mark. But try doing that on foot, by sailboat, and in the back of an ox cart from time to time. All three journeys, approximately 7,000 miles. This third journey itself is estimated to have been over 2,500 miles over the course of 4 years. And Paul had some intentions. And what was Paul's intentions? Paul's intentions was to plant churches. And from what we know in the scriptures, it's estimated, or what we find is that Paul planted at least 14 specific churches during his time, during his 13 years as a missionary. There's a lot of plans that go into an individual getting to the field, much less what they're going to do once they get there. But we got the plans for getting to the intended location. The second component that we have is people to whom or with whom the missionary will minister. Those people interactions. People to whom he'll minister or she'll minister to. People with whom that they'll minister to. With. We got the receiving and we got the giving end of things. What do we know about the people to whom Paul ministered to? Well, here at the second part of this passage, in verse number 10, Paul mentions two people by name, Timothy and Apollos. Of course, we're studying through the pastoral epistles right now, so we're pretty familiar with Timothy. It's interesting here that here in this passage, Paul reiterates something that we've already seen him dealing with Timothy about when he tells the Corinthian believers not to despise him. Why? Timothy was youthful. One of the reasons we know of that people may have given him grief. But Timothy is probably one of the most familiar of Paul's co-workers, co-laborers on the field. It's estimated that Paul had anywhere between 80 and 90 co-laborers during his time in the mission, in missions. Many of those we see listed at the ends of books that he writes, and which he has sometimes a lengthy list of, hey, so-and-so says hi, so-and-so says hi, these people are greeting you. These are all co-laborers of the Apostle Paul. Some of them we're very familiar with, some of them we're not. These are the people with whom Paul ministered. Marnie mentioned, and I don't recall the folks' names, Marnie mentioned the folks that she is personally going to be ministering with. And you said that those are individuals that you initially ministered with way back when you started, right? Judah's going to be going to the Solomon Islands to be ministering alongside of Colton and Melody Lee, our missionaries that we support financially from our ministry here to the Solomon Islands. He'll be ministering along with them for the next 3 months. Of course, there's always people to minister to. There's always people, and that's exactly what is the purpose of this whole thing, is to minister to people, minister to their spiritual needs for the gospel of Jesus Christ, specifically. And oftentimes, there's other ways in which that ministry will manifest itself, as we even meeting some of the temporal earthly needs, so that it opens up a door to be able to minister to their spiritual need as well. But there's the people to whom these individuals minister, and then there's the people with whom these people minister. Well, then we see the third component, and the third component is wrapped up in one verse, verse number 9, which Paul says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." This great and effective door, this word effective is the Greek term energeis, and it means active or productive. He sees this very productive opportunity of ministry ahead. Marnie has expressed her excitement, her enthusiasm for the possible doors of opportunity that lay open for her when she gets over to France and Luxembourg. And we look forward to being able to hear from her as to how some of those ministry opportunities continue to expand, and she has the opportunity to minister to people and Lord willing, see people come to know Jesus Christ as their person. And we look forward to some of those reports. And there's this anticipation that there's this great door of opportunity that has opened up. And Paul anticipates this great door of opportunity. He says, "I'm going to tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." Why? Because there's a great and effective door that is open to me. But then just very matter-of-factly, Paul says, "Oh, and there are many adversaries." Notice he doesn't use the word "but." I probably would have said, "But there's a lot of adversaries there. Please be in prayer for me." Now, this is the connecting term that Paul uses here, kahi. It's just a matter of fact. He says, "Oh, yeah, and there are adversaries there. Many adversaries." And here we have this third component of a missionary's travels, and that's problems that could hinder a successful missionary journey. Problems that could hinder a successful missionary journey. What kind of problems could a missionary possibly experience? I mean, after all, they're going on this extended vacation that everybody else is paying for. How bad could it be? But let's see how bad it could be. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just one page away from me. This, sometime later, as Paul is writing the second letter to the same recipients, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 8, Paul says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble." Oh, so they do have some difficulties along the way. "Which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Okay, just those two verses tell us what? Tell us that Paul and his companion Timothy, his co-worker here at the time, had already gone through some significant trials, some significant troubles, some difficulties, even to the point of costing them their own lives, perhaps. Does Paul expand on this? He sure does. Go over to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse number 22, Paul says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often." In other words, in a position in which he could have died often. "From the Jews, 50 times, or 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brothers." What do you get? Kind of get the impression that peril followed Paul wherever he went. Verse 27, "In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." And that in and of itself can serve as a tremendous trouble and trial in ministry. He says, "On top of the pressures of ministry, I've got all these other things, these things that could threaten to hinder my success in the mission that God has set before me." Many things he doesn't even mention that we would assume are present for an individual who's going to a foreign field. He doesn't mention loneliness. Can it get lonely, Marnie? You're not among the people that you're familiar with. You're not in your own home, your own land. You're not around the familiar stores. You're not around the familiar places that you would usually go. Familiar language. All of those things are foreign to you. I mean, you're the foreigner, but they're all foreign to you. And it's a great fertile soil for loneliness. You can imagine Paul felt loneliness. Remember one time he's writing from prison, what did he say? He said, "Everybody's abandoned me." You can feel that way. Elijah felt that way after great victory on the top of Mount Carmel. He was chased off from the wilderness and he was lonely. He said, "God, I'm the only one left," he thought. Personal failures, senses of inadequacy, lack of encouragers, cultural differences, all these sorts of things are things that certainly Paul probably could have added to this list of things that could hinder a successful missionary journey. Adversaries. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when we look at that word adversaries, the word literally means to lean against something that's propped up or laid against something else to keep it from moving, to keep it from progressing. Again, Paul says there's this great door of opportunity, and there's a lot of hindrances there as well. How does a missionary persevere amid such profound adversity? I've never been a permanent missionary on the field myself. And so all I can do is just simply look at some of the things that Paul presents to us and make some conclusions. And even some observations that I've received from other missionaries as I've talked with them about their experiences on the field. Well, what can a missionary do to persevere? And Judah and Marnie, I trust that these points will, at some point, you'll find some benefit to it. For the rest of us, I pray that it'll be opportunities for us to know how to be better encourage and pray for these individuals and others who are missionaries that we support. How does a missionary persevere amid such profound adversity? Let me give you five things. Number one, by being persuaded of your calling to serve Christ. By being persuaded of your call to serve Christ. One chapter prior to where we are here in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians 15, of course, Paul recognized his strange place in the list of apostles. He considered him to be one that had come on the scene out of due time. Because all the other apostles had walked personally with Jesus during Christ's ministry here on this earth. Paul did not. Paul, of course, called there on the Damascus Road. And in verse number 8, Paul says, in the list of individuals that saw Jesus after his resurrection, he lists himself. He says, verse number 8, then last of all, he was seen by me also. As by one born out of due time, I was late on the scene. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. What was Paul absolutely convinced of? He was absolutely convinced that this is what Jesus had called him to do. There's nothing that causes us to want to quit more than wondering, did I make the wrong choice? Am I in the wrong place? Did I miss something? Not having the confidence that one is right where they are supposed to be can be a great deterrent to staying at it, to pushing through. There are times in ministry in which my wife and I remember when we moved to Canada. When we moved there, the next 6 months after we moved there were chock full of struggle. In which if these things had happened prior to us moving, we would have been convinced the Lord is obviously closing this door. But because we were already absolutely convinced, and we saw the things that Lord had done ahead of time, because we were absolutely convinced that we were right where God wanted us to be, we were able to push through those struggles. And as a result, we were able to have years of wonderful ministry that we still look back on with fondness. Man, some of those things you start to get up against, if you're not convinced that this is what God is wanting me to do, it's going to be hard to persevere when it comes to adversity. A second thing that can be used to persevere is sensing the pressures to continue. Sensing the pressures to continue. What do we mean by the pressures? There are pressures within, there are pressures without. Pressures from inside of an individual. What sorts of pressures? Well, if I quit now, what are people going to think of me? Now, is that a good pressure? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe if good people who understand what I should be doing, if I'm concerned about disappointing them, maybe that's a good pressure. We talk oftentimes about peer pressure. And there are people in our midst that pressure us, that give us positive pressure to stick with whatever it is that we're supposed to be doing. It's not always good. It's not always healthy. It's not always beneficial, but sometimes it can. But sometimes we have these pressures that come from outside And sometimes we have pressures that come from within us and pressures that we place upon ourselves. And sometimes just that added pressure in which I say, but you know what? I'm going to stick with it. I've got to stick with this. Right or wrong, these pressures do indeed exist. Oftentimes, missionaries might find themselves staying in a location when God is saying, hey, you know what, it's time to move on, but they stay there because they're afraid of what is other people going to think. Marty, I don't know if that ever crossed your mind in transition of ministry, but I know of missionaries that transitioned into some other facet of ministry, maybe at different locations, and their supporting churches dropped them because that's not what they supported them to do. Oftentimes it's too bad. I'm not going to say they're always in the wrong for doing so. Sometimes it could be justified, but oftentimes it's just too bad. And those pressures cause an individual to say, well, I've got to stay with this, or I can't move on, or whatever the case may be. But sometimes there are good pressures that exist. And sensing whether those good pressures can help us to stay the course and help us to continue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, again, many of these are going to come from Paul's writings to the Corinthian believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 24, Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I'm not shadow boxing here. I'm engaged in a real fight here. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. The old King James says should become cast away. That's good pressure. Paul's concern was that after all this preaching, if he finally just throws in the towel and says, I'm done, that there might be others who completely disqualify him in their minds in regards to his work and even in his teaching, that others would be derailed in their faith because he gave up. Is it fair? It's not a matter of fair. It's the reality. Sometimes we experience these pressures from people outside that help us to stay the course. Sometimes those pressures come from within that help us to stay the course. We've got being persuaded of your calling. We've got those pressures. Number three, by establishing good partnerships to help with the mission. By establishing good partnerships to help with the mission. Marnie has talked about a co-worker that has passed into glory, Ellen. She's talked about co-workers, partners on the field that she anticipates she'll be working with when she gets to France and Luxembourg. Judah, when he goes over to the Solomon Islands, Judah, your co-workers are going to be your mentors as well, but there'll be your co-workers, Colton and Melody Lee. You have two types of partners in the mission. You could really narrow it down to two specific categories. You got partners on the field. Again, First Corinthians chapter 16, our text from this morning, Paul talks about these partners that he desires to be with him there on the field. And Paul had many co-workers, as we talked already, many co-workers that at some point or another in his ministry worked alongside of him to accomplish the mission. These partners share the load of ministry when the load gets to be too much. They provide real-time accountability when an individual begins to falter just a little bit even in their personal Christian life, or maybe even in their theology. Having partners who are there on the field can see some of those things early on. It can help to hold the individual accountable in real time and see some of those corrections take place before they've gone too far. They can act as a source of comfort and encouragement right there on the field. They see things. They watch as these individuals minister, and they can sense some of the discouragements and some of the discomforts that they go through that you and I don't sense oftentimes or usually from a prayer letter. I'm going to guess that most missionaries, much like us, don't share everything that discourages them. They probably don't share every moment of spiritual failure in their prayer letters. And if they did, what would we be thinking back here? Maybe they shouldn't be on the field. Because only the most mature believers, the ones who don't struggle, the ones who don't fail, Only they can be qualified for the mission field. With partners there on the field, they can sense some of those areas that need that comfort and encouragement at those moments. They can pray with each other. And so it's very important that a missionary has partners on the field, but we also have partners at home. And that is where most of us, that's the category most of us would find ourselves in. We're partners with Marnie. We're partners with Judah from afar. We won't take the time to study it out, but I encourage you once again, and I've referenced this passage numerous times. We have conversations about this. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 20. And you see the financial strains that Paul says, I'm accustomed to. He talks to the Philippian believers with very enduring terminology in which he commends them, he thanks them, he shows his gratefulness to them for their generosity toward him and providing for his needs. And that's one of the primary ways in which we consider ourselves partnering with individuals like these. We say, well, we're financial partners. We're getting behind them. We're providing them with financial support, financial assistance to be able to get to the field and to stay on the field and to be productive on the field. And that's what we're here for. And unfortunately, we're far too content with that because, generally speaking, that's the easy way to partner with these folks. Especially coming from our type of a culture where dollars are relatively easy to come by. So the financial provision is oftentimes the easiest provision. It's the provision of least resistance for us as churches and as individuals. And so we're content with our interactions and with our contributions, our partnership with them, just being limited to the financial realm. But there's so much more that we could do. We could spend time creating awareness of the mission that these individuals are engaged in, helping other people to recognize and to know, to understand. We have our prayer letters on the bulletin board back there as they come in. I read them on Wednesdays to our folks that gather together. I'm going to try to get into the habit of not just reading them on Wednesdays, doing that as well, but also forwarding those on to everybody that's on my church email list. Why? Because I know that many of us don't make it out on Wednesdays, and you might be completely aloof as to what is going on in the lives and ministries of the missionaries that our church supports. Can I encourage you to spend time reading those letters when they come to you? Creating awareness of their mission. Communicate with the missionary. Again, this is an area I'm not real great at. I encourage all of us that we would try to step it up and say, you know what? I'm going to try to make it a point to communicate regularly with the missionaries that we support. It's so easy today. An email. Some of our missionaries even have cell phones. Can you believe that? And I could actually shoot them a text. And once it gets through all the networking and stuff, they might get it. But it's a great opportunity for us to communicate with our missionaries, and it doesn't always have to be long, drawn-out letters because they don't always have time to read three or four pages, but sometimes it's just a matter of a couple of sentences of encouragement or asking them, hey, what can I pray for you about? And then doing that. One of our responsibilities as partners at home is to pray for those missionaries. We need to lift them up in prayer. We need to endeavor as the Lord gives opportunity to visit those missionaries on the field. This next year, we're endeavoring to do that. Judah's heading over to the Solomon Islands. Myself and Josh and Lydia, we're going to be heading over there to the Solomon Islands at the tail end of Judah's stay. We're going to travel back with him for a small portion of the trip back. It's an opportunity for us to meet and to visit missionaries that Judah's going to be working with, missionaries that we support. We're endeavoring to visit South Korea in the summer to visit our missionaries, Dan and Dee Kowak. I would love to take a dozen of us as a ministry team over there. If you are interested, if you're a member of Calvary, and you're interested in going and visiting our missionaries and helping them for a week and a half, please indicate to me your interest and your intentions in that way. It's going to be expensive, just so you know. But I'm going to encourage our church to get behind these sorts of things as our new projects. We've done a lot of physical projects in the last few years. I want us to focus on some of these sorts of projects in the upcoming year. What an encouragement for somebody who's been on the mission field for so long to finally see a familiar face. Somebody who's going to come and minister to them. I've shared this with you before. One of our missionaries in Florida. I mean, we're talking continental United States of America. Costs $300 when you get the right ticket to fly down there and back. One of our missionaries in Florida, when Annie and I went down there to visit with them on a survey trip for Annie back a year and a half or whatever it was a year ago now. 10 years they had been there. And I was the second supporting pastor to visit them. Where's the excuses there? We're talking Florida. Go in the wintertime, enjoy it. But we need to make this a point of opportunity to, number one, to go and be an encouragement to our missionaries, but number two, to go and get eyes on the project. It's an accountability aspect that's necessary as well. These are things that we can do as partners, but every missionary needs to establish good partnerships to help them with the mission in order to persevere during those moments of adversity. Number four, we're running out of time very quickly. Number four, by remembering the privileges in Christ that enable you to do his work. By remembering the privileges in Christ that enable you to do his work. There are so many times in which we just simply reflect upon the goodness and the grace of God in our lives that we say, how can I but continue to serve him? As Paul said in Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it should just simply be our reasonable, it should be our logical service to him. After all that he has done for us through saving us and all that he continues to do in our lives, it should just, if nothing else, it should be a mission of gratitude to continue to serve him. Again, back in chapter 15, Paul talks about the grace of God in verse number 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Notice that word grace show up over and again as Paul talks about God's goodness to him, one who at one time pursued and even sought to put to death those who expressed faith in Christ. And yet Paul, as he would reminisce upon the privileges of Christ that he had in Christ, they served as an incentive to stay the course, to continue doing what God had called him to do. Let me give you the last. And I think this last one ought to be the most compelling. For any one of us that are finding ourselves wavering in our service to the Lord. And that's by submitting to the position that is yours because of Christ's finished work. By submitting to the position that is yours because of Christ's finished work. What do we mean by the position? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20, Paul says this, makes this statement. He says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Chapter 7, verse number 23, Paul uses the same phrase. He says, once again, you were bought at a price. He talks about this slave-master relationship in slightly different contexts. But when we gather this concept, this idea of what our position is under Christ, it ought to serve as the greatest incentive for you and I to stay the course and to continue to serve him even in the moments in which things get difficult. What is this position? Paul refers to himself in Romans chapter 1 as a bond slave of Christ. The word doulos. It's different from the word diakonos. Diakonos is a servant, one who simply serves tables. Often we could probably liken it to something of an employee-employer relationship. But this concept of a bond servant, this doulos, this person couldn't get out of this. This wasn't something that as soon as he didn't want to do something his master was telling him to do, he could say, you know what, I've had enough, I quit. No, that's not the way it worked. Philippians chapter 1, Paul, along with Timothy, referred to themselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ. James, in his opening remarks of his book, refers to himself as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter refers to himself as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, in his letter, refers to himself as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did every one of these individuals recognize? Every one of them recognized that this was something that they had bound themselves to the moment they decided to be disciples of Christ. They gave up all of their freedoms. They gave up all of their independence. They gave up everything that they had an identity in and of themselves. And they say, I have a master. I have a Lord. We find two aspects, two concepts of this term Lord even. One is a kurios, and it could mean somebody who's just simply in authority over another. But then you have a despot, despotes is the Greek term. We're going to explore that word next week as we get into 1 Timothy chapter 6. But this despot, that term shows an absolute ownership of another. And that's what Paul sees himself as. And that's how you and I need to see ourselves. That moment that we took upon ourselves, this relationship, through faith in Jesus Christ, but even a step further in which we determined that I'm going to be a follower of Christ, I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, at that moment we shed our independence apart from him. We recognize that he has absolute ownership over me. And above everything else that we've talked about as far as things that should keep us staying the course, that should keep us to persevere, that reality that we are simply his. Say, well, so you're saying we should just serve him out of duty. Well, hopefully we have some of those other sweet things mixed in there as well. But when it comes down to it, if nothing else, yeah, I have a duty. I have a duty. And sometimes it's just that sense of duty to him that we need to keep driving us to do the work that he has called us to do, to persevere in that work. Yeah, there are many adversaries. A lot of things that can be laid against one's task to continue in the work that God has set before them. Marnie and Judah, I encourage you guys, just keep in mind you're bondservants of Christ. And that work can be hard. It can be frustrating. It can be discouraging. But stay the course. And here's a nice, wonderful thing about our master. We don't have a mean, ornery, unloving master. Ours is gracious. Ours is kind. And ours gives us everything that we need to do the work that he has laid out for us to do. I trust that all of us, when we consider our own personal lives, we would be reminded that we are bond slaves as well. And we need to consider the level of commitment that we have to doing the Lord's work in our own sphere. Whatever area that God has put us in, we need to recognize that we are here as his bond slaves as well. And we need to be fully committed to that which he has called us to do. Many adversaries, but God gives us all that we need to persevere. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help each of us to have a greater grasp, a deeper sense of the responsibility that we have before you to do the work that you have called us to do. And I realize, Lord, there are some of us who have a very clear sense of what we feel you have called us to do. Others just go through life not sure. Sometimes, Lord, we get to pick what we want to do for you, and regardless, Lord, whatever it is that we accomplish for you, we know that you will be honored and glorified through it. That so very often we find that the blessings that you provide us far outweigh some of the adversity that we experience in it. Help us, Lord, as church family, to continue to uphold our missionaries in prayer, to continue to support them financially, to continue to strive to communicate with them and even pay them a visit from time to time to encourage them. God, I pray that you would help us as a church family, that we would do our part in this partnership. Lord, I pray you would encourage the hearts of our missionaries as they endeavor to do your work. that they would do it with perseverance. There are many places to quit. I ask, Lord, you would give them what they need in the moment, bring to mind what is necessary in the moment to encourage them to continue with the task that you've laid out before them. We thank you, Lord, for those who have given of themselves in this way for the work that needs to be done. I pray you would bless Marnie as she seeks to raise the funds that are needed to get back to the field to a new area of ministry. I ask that you would protect her from overwhelming discouragement and difficulty, things that would hinder her from moving forward in what you have laid out for her. I pray that you would continue to keep that door of opportunity wide open. Pray you be with Judah as he makes this step going to the Solomons. And Lord, there's going to be so much that is going to be overwhelming to him. And he's going to need your grace every day so he can persevere in that which you have for him to accomplish during the 3 months that he is there working alongside of the Lees. Again, Lord, from afar, help us as a congregation to contribute adequately those things that are necessary to help these individuals persevere in your work. God, we will give you the praise and the glory for it. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.